Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. Richard and Shelley, I couldn't help. There you are, Mama and Papa in all your glory. Your boys and your grandbabies right there with you. Look at that. Look at that. All right, if you would, grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As we have been studying through the book of Ephesians, we have seen, as Paul writes, how a church divided with Jews and Gentiles are brought together by the power of God, by the work of God. And these people with these ethnically and culturally different backgrounds, they are brought together as one church. And he lays out what the leadership and how the structure of the church is to be. And then he focuses in on the way believers are to live. Very simply, and we're going to see this in just a moment, believers are to live awake. The moment that you come to faith in Jesus Christ, He changes the kind of life that you can live. You're not living just a different life from the world, it is that, but He changes the potential, the kind of life that you can live by the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at that today. I thought this morning, how can I illustrate what this looks like? And so every parent has probably had that experience of their little ones sleepwalking and scaring them to death in the middle of the night. And so I thought, what are some of the crazy things that have happened through sleepwalking? And so I found a few. I'm not going to share all of them with you, but there was a 77-year-old man in Florida who walked into a pond filled with alligators asleep. There was a lady who was traveling, and she opened the fifth-story window and fell 50 feet, woke up in the hospital. Here was one of my one of the ones that, let me say it this way, found the most unique. A woman found her husband mowing the lawn in his birthday suit, asleep, and she just unplugged the electric lawnmower and let him go. A woman couldn't lose weight. I find this one questionable. This woman couldn't lose weight because she was eating in her sleep. I find that questionable. A young lady climbed an industrial crane in her sleep. You know, when we open the scriptures, we are told words of the we're told words that are quoted from the Old Testament, believed to be an ancient hymn right here in this chapter. Listen to what Paul writes. It's an amalgam of quotations from the Old Testament. Listen to what he says. He says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The type of life that we are to live as followers of Jesus, it's a different kind of life. It's a life transformed by the work of the Lord. It is a life that shows us who God is in ways that we could not understand. I know I've already asked you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, but I want you to hold your spot there. And I want you to turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because when we think about what it means to come to faith in Christ and the transformation that He brings, a person who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, a lost person, cannot understand the things of God. Let me say that again. A lost person cannot understand the things of God. Listen to what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. I hope you have your pencil ready. Here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to see this with me in verse 11. Listen to what he says. "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man, the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I told you last week that when we open God's Word, the goal is for me as the preacher to not give you moral excerpts that help you in life, but rather to tell you what the Bible says, because what we have in these 66 books is God speaking. And so my job as the preacher with limited ability is to explain to you what this passage says. And so that means every element, the outline that I'm going to share with you should just be an outline of the text. What I say should be an explanation of what this says and maybe some application. But amazingly enough, when you know the Lord, the Holy Spirit is at work and He applies this to your life. So the goal is not to walk away taking little excerpts. The goal is to walk away saying, here's what the Scriptures say, here's what God says, and I am responsible and accountable to Him for what He says. So let's look together. Today I want to share with you three ways a follower of Jesus Christ is to live. Right here in the text, we're going to see this beginning in verse 15. Listen to what he says. A follower of Jesus Christ is to live carefully. Look what it says in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Now notice these words, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Father, we want to be faithful to your word. We want to, as best we can, explain what your word says. We want to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as he illuminates our hearts and our minds. And we want to walk away from this place today more like Jesus. Help us to do that as we meet with you today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the most remarkable things that you will find when you study the Bible is that Jesus didn't do anything haphazardly. In fact, one of the most remarkable things, I love the Gospel of John, because on every page, Jesus is alluding to, pointing to, a prophecy from the Old Testament, something that happens from the Old Testament when Jesus is walking on water. That is a psalm from the Old Testament coming to life. And yet, when we look at these words, we are told as followers of Jesus Christ, the way we are to live is that we are to live, notice, carefully. In fact, the way that those phrases, that phrase is used, we find that in the New Testament. The way that phrase is used is that each thing requires a closer look. And so when we look at the Scriptures and it says you are to live carefully, there is to be a closer look in the things that's going on around you. If the Lord Jesus Christ didn't do anything haphazardly, and that the way that he lived with a purpose, then that is a reminder to us that when Paul tells believers that the events that are going on around you are not happening by chance, and you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, cannot live our life recklessly, but we live our life with a carefulness, recognizing that God is in control over all things, that not a single thing comes our way without knowing, one, that God is in control, and that it's not there for an eternal purpose. Now, I'm going to tell you something, just being very, very open with you. This past week has been an incredibly difficult week in my family. And when I came here this morning, because here's what happens. I work to put this sermon together. Usually the lion's share is written on Thursday. And then I let it set. I meditate on it. I think about it. I even listen to other sermons to help me sharpen this, to help you. And then on Sunday morning, I usually get here early and sat down to polish this thing up, to make sure that it is as clear as I can get it, to be as helpful to you as possible. I needed these words today. I needed to hear. Recognize, there's not a single thing that comes your way that God did not either author or allow. Can I tell you something? Those are not the words of Matt. Because I needed this. This is what the Bible does. If we believe the Bible is what it says it is, then we believe that God speaks. We believe that all 66 books come from Him, and that when we open them, we get instruction from Him that contradicts our emotions, that contradicts our feelings, that contradicts the wisdom that we've been told, maybe by everybody, or that voice that just continues to scream in us, it contradicts that and it leads us. And so here is Paul telling this church in Ephesus, a church that had a fertility cult right in the middle of its city. And he's telling them, you are to live differently than the world. It's a different kind of life. And you are to be careful, recognizing that not a single thing that comes your way has come your way by chance. And now I know, folks, that me saying that, many of you, maybe every one of you would say, yeah, but preacher, what about this? Can I tell you something? Those yeah, but questions are often invitations from the Lord to draw you deeper, to ask questions that only He can answer. I can't answer them. And you know what I've learned over in life? That it's not the intellectual, mental assent answers that actually answer the questions, the answers to the questions you're looking for. Because it's usually at a level of emotion, not a level of intellect. And so we have to ask the question, what is it that I'm seeking? What is it that I want? And to that, Paul says, be careful how you walk. Not everything is as it seems. And just because it may have come at you with an intention to destroy you, we are reminded that God, who is sovereign over all things, is able to take even the most wicked intentions and turn them into something good and glorifying to Him. And so listen to what Paul says. Why is it that I must be careful? I must look closer into how I walk. If you are a person of faith, then you've got to know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You've got to exercise that discipline of saying, okay, this has come my way. What is God doing? There has to be a discipline of saying, I can look at it like the world. I can look at it with the wisdom of men, or I can step back and say, I know who God is. He is in control, even if I don't see it, even if I don't understand it, and I'm going to trust Him. That's what faith does. Faith continues to follow after Him, even when you don't know the way forward. Even when the pieces are broken, even when the thing is a mess, faith trusts God over circumstances. And why? Well, Paul says it. Because you are to make most of your days, of your time, because the days are evil. James put it this way, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. As followers of Jesus Christ, you and I must recognize that God has an eternal purpose. This world is not our home. The agenda of this world is not the agenda by which we live. And you and I are called to something more than what is presented here, and we must recognize there's more going on than we know. In fact, in a very short time, as this book closes, Paul reminds us of a spiritual battle that is going on all around us. So, church, a follower of Jesus Christ is to live his life carefully, knowing that the things that are going on are not going on by chance, that God is in control, even when we may not be able to see how it all works together, and knowing that there is an eternal purpose in what is going on, and the days are evil. Your days are numbered. You're not going to live forever on this earth. Your life is but a vapor, and you are to make the most of that time. You can spend all of your time trying to put all of the pieces together and make sure all of it fits. Now, faith, remember, faith is not blind and faith is not ignorant. That's not faith. But faith is taking God at His word and living in response to what He says. And that's the challenge. So a follower of Jesus, as he lives his life, is to live that life carefully, recognizing that there is nothing that has come to you by chance. Every day is to be lived for the sake of eternity. But I want you to see this second way. A follower of Jesus Christ is to live his life informed by the will of God. Look what Paul says here, Ephesians 5, look what he says in verse 17. And I want you to notice these two words, so then. As a result of living your life carefully, as a result of recognizing that the days are evil, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There is no way to live a Christian life led by the Spirit of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, ignorant of the Word of God. There is no way to do that. There is no way to live a life in the will of God, ignorant of the Word of God. And that is exactly what Paul says here. That's exactly what he says. So then, do not be, that word is foolish, ignorant. So he's not saying don't be stupid in your actions. I mean, I think that that could probably be inferred. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying that the contrast of the way the world lives is ignorant, unknowing, not informed by the will of God. And you and I have a responsibility as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to know what God's will is. And listen, God's will is not mystic. Knowing God's will is not some mystic endeavor, but rather knowing God's will cannot happen apart from knowing Him as your Savior. Knowing God's will cannot happen apart from His Word. You cannot live empowered by the Spirit of God in ignorance. And let me tell you, that is the temptation. Pastor, entertain me. Pastor, tell me some jokes. Pastor, make it short enough, a little snippet enough that it keeps my attention. You've got to know that when we open God's Word, there is a spiritual battle going on. The Bible tells us the world, the flesh, and the devil does not accept the things, does not know, looks at it as foolish what we're doing right now. And yet, if we know Christ, we know these are the words of life. And so my life is not to be lived in ignorance, but my life is to be informed about what God says in His Word. And so the first step in knowing God's will is knowing God's Word. Can I tell you, that's going to take a lifetime. Somebody said it this way, that church, we come to church to hear the things that we already, to be reminded of things that we already knew. We gather with other believers in order to see them live out their life, not perfectly, but to live out their life and to help us and encourage us and strengthen us. If you were in Bible fellowship this morning, you heard the story of David. David sinned. He was not where he was supposed to be. David sinned with Bathsheba. And who was it that called him out? Nathan. He has the prophet, the friend who comes alongside of him, and he calls him out. And what is the result of that? Repentance. And that repentance leads to worship. Brothers and sisters, you need one another. You need to gather together as a church family. This is why when within any church family, there becomes dissension, criticism and nitpicking. That is one of the most dangerous tools of the devil, because the very people that God has placed in your life to help you in your walk with Him are the very people that He's turned you against. And too often feel justified about that. But I'm going to tell you, you can't know the will of God apart from the Word of God. And so what are some steps in knowing God's will? Well, let's talk about that. What about those times when the best of my knowledge, you want to know what God is doing, where He is leading. What about those times, to the best of our knowledge, our best of our ability, we're not walking in sin, we're trying to be obedient to the Lord, and we need to know what God's will is. First, how do I know God's will? When I have been walking with God and He is renewing my mind, He has given me biblical discernment to know the difference between right and wrong. Our judgment can reflect not only our knowledge of the Scriptures, but our judgment also reflects our walk with God. Because the filter of our life, the driving force of our life in knowing God's will, is always going to be a biblical understanding, biblical discernment. And discernment is kind of those exercises you do. You know, if you've learned to do anything for very long, it becomes second nature to you. You know, I was thinking about this just the other day. I've told you before, I've picked up playing my saxophone again, and I'm not very good. But when I'm reading the notes on the page, you know, to be honest with you, I don't need to tell my hands, that's an F sharp, that's an F, that's an E, that's an E flat. They just do it. And I really can't explain that to you. Because as somebody who's not played for 25 years, very quickly you start getting back into this, and I just see it on the page and my hands do it. And I can't explain it to you. It becomes a second nature. That's what happens with biblical discernment. That when we... as we live life, we begin to take God's Word and apply it to life. Those choices that we make no longer are informed by the way we were raised or the things of this world or the way that I feel. They shouldn't be. But they are informed by what does God say in His Word. That's where that exercise, that continual repetitive motion of looking to God's Word, that's where biblical discernment comes from. And so it allows you to make choices, to judge between right and wrong through information, through biblical understanding. Second, and I'm praying. Now listen, I want you to hear something. It is always easier to say God told me than the Bible says. You hear people say that all the time. Well, God told me. I'm not trying to be anything other than just truthful. If what God told you contradicts the Word, then God didn't tell you that. That's really simple. And then the next go-to is always this. Well, I've prayed about this, and God gave me a peace about it. If it contradicts God's Word, that peace didn't come from Him. But what does prayer do? When I'm walking with Him, when I'm led by the Spirit, what does prayer do? It aligns my heart with His. And so as I begin to pray, what is going on? My heart is starting to align with the heart of God. I'm looking at God's Word. I'm praying in response. As I'm praying, remember what Jesus said. He said, pray if it is the Lord's will then. And so as I'm praying, amazingly enough, this becomes a discipline of submission. Not my will, but yours be done. It becomes an alignment where my heart is aligned with what the Lord is saying. So biblical discernment, praying that prayer that aligns my heart with God's. Third, I'm seeking out godly counsel. Now look, how do we know that it's godly counsel? Well, the Bible says that we know godly people by their fruit. So anybody can spout off things that sound godly and can even quote scriptures. You say, Pastor, how do we know that? Because we see Satan doing that. But the Bible tells us that we know godliness through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That we know godliness through fruit, not just through talk. And so I'm going to seek out godly counsel, and often the godly people are not going to tell me what I want to hear. That doesn't mean that, and listen, naturally, we're not going to go look for people who are going, we know that are going to contradict everything that we say, but one of the highest compliments that you can ever receive is when somebody says to you, I know you'll tell me what the Bible says. Because every believer is subject to what God says in His Word. Every believer. There is no way outside of that. Fourth, am I sensing, now hear me when I say this, a sanctified desire to do that? Now, what do I mean, sanctified desire? I'm walking with the Lord. I've looked to the Scriptures. I am praying. I'm seeking out godly counsel. I am submitting everything that I know to the Lord, and I'm asking, what is it that I want to do? What is it that I want to do? Where is God changing that desire? I know in my own life, if you would have asked me at 17 years old, what is it that God is doing? 18 years old, what is it that God is doing in you? I would say, well, God's called me to be a band director. And clearly the way forward is open. Clearly the way forward is obvious. How do I know that? Because He has provided a full music scholarship for me to do that. That's what I wanted to do. But as I started walking with Him, what happens? As I'm walking with Him and seeking His will, and there was a desire change in me. You go from practicing hours and hours and hours a day to hone a skill to not being able to stand it. I don't want to do that anymore. And there's a whole redirection. So there comes a question. What is the desire that I have? Fifth, you look at circumstances. Now, with all of those things, there's going to be circumstances that come up, and you look at those circumstances. Is God opening a door? Just because a door is slow to open doesn't mean it's the wrong door. And just because a door is open doesn't mean it's the right door. And so as I'm seeking God's will, I'm just looking, what way has He paved? And if there's no clarity, then don't move forward. If there's no clear way forward, then what do? You wait, and you do the last thing that He said, and you do it as faithfully as you know how to do it. And so this is exactly what Paul tells the church in Ephesus. Don't be foolish, ignorant. Don't act without biblical knowledge and discernment and all that we said. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Now think about what that means. So now I'm going to live carefully, and I'm going to understand my circumstances, not by the way the world does, but I'm now going to look at my circumstances through a biblical lens, understanding that the Scriptures are guiding me, that the Spirit is guiding me, that He's directing me. And I know, as you listen to this, I would ask that same question too. Well, where's the Holy Spirit in all of that? Well, He's right here in verse 18. So a follower of Jesus Christ is to live his life carefully. A follower of Jesus Christ is to live his life informed by the will of God. And a follower of Jesus Christ is to live his or her life led by the Holy Spirit. Now, can you just imagine with me for a moment that in John 16, Jesus says, it is better that I go away, that the Helper would come. Now, think about what that means. Jesus Christ said, it is better for Him, God incarnate to go away, to depart, so that the Holy Spirit would come. He's going to live inside of you, and He's going to guide you into all truth. You got to know something. In your walk with the Lord, there's going to be a time that you're going to be alone. And that other brothers and sisters in Christ can't go that road with you. That your pastor can't go that road with you. You often hear it said at the graveside. I've said it many times. We've come as far as we can. Part of my responsibility as your pastor is to help you go when I can't go with you. I can't always be there for you. The deacons can't always be there for you. Your Sunday school teacher can't always be there for you. Even your spouse can't always be there for you, but the Holy Spirit can. And when we look at this, I want you to notice what He says. He says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. It's the degrading of life. But be filled with the Spirit." Why would He say that? Because I know a lot of folks will say, well, they're going to make the argument. See, right there it tells you you're not supposed to drink, but they don't go on and say, but I'm going to live my life submitted to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I would say to every believer. You cannot afford to have cloudy judgment in living your life. That's the point. We can have a discussion later about whether it's right or wrong to drink or whatever, but I can tell you this, if a person who's living in a world where the days are evil, you can't afford to live your life with cloudy judgment. I remember going to Liberty University, and I knew very little about the Bible. And I had this two-volume, Old Testament and New Testament volume Bible commentary. And I would go to class, and I would hear all these kids who were raised in church and attended Christian schools and all that, and they had an incredible Bible knowledge. And I'm not lying to you. I didn't even know how to spell the name Jesus. That's not an exaggeration. We were in chapel, and behind us was a banner that said, "Jesus is awesome." And the speaker said, "Write down, I don't know, something Jesus." And I turned around and was like, J-E-S-U-S. I promise that's a true statement. And so we went to church, and I got these Bible commentaries. And I would study these things 5 hours a day. Because I knew nothing about the Bible. Nothing. And here I am at Liberty University, studying to be a pastor, and could barely spell Jesus, and so I set myself to study. And I remember coming to this verse, not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And from my little dorm, I could see Religion Hall. And it was late at night, and I thought, I have come up with the greatest theological quandary the world has ever known. What's it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And so I grabbed my Bible and I headed to Religion Hall, and everything was dark. And down the end of the hallway, there was a light on. And this light was in the Liberty Bible Institute. I wasn't a part of the Bible Institute, but I knew the guy I knew Dr. Wilmington who taught there. I didn't know him. I knew of him. He was a legend. And I remember walking in, and believe it or not, his secretary was still there. And I just asked, I said, "Is Dr. Wilmington here?" And she said, "Son, he's very, very busy. Maybe you can set up an appointment with him." And I said, "I have a question about the Bible." And from around the corner, I hear these words, "Son, come back here. What is it?" And I said, "Dr. Wilmington, what does it mean not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit?" And here is as simple, I can hear his words today. He's now with the Lord, and I can hear his words today. Here's what he said. He said, "It's not, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not about the gas in the tank. It's the driver in the seat." When you come to faith in Christ, Yes, you're to live your life carefully. Yes, you are to live your life by the will of God. And you are to live your life through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Church, there is only so much Bible study can do for you. The leadership of the Holy Spirit, imagine this, the God of heaven who spoke it all into being, the Spirit of God who moved across the face of the deep, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, lives inside of you. And He leads you and guides you. And what does it look like? What does it look like when you're living by the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Well, He tells us. We don't need to guess. He tells us. Look what it says in verse 19. We're going to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart with the Lord. So is He saying that everything is going to be like a musical? My wife told me, she said, you got to watch this movie. And we went to see, I don't even remember what movie it is. What is it? Willy Wonka. I remember because we go to see this and immediately they start singing. And I said, you tricked me. Because here it is and they're talking about, singing about chocolate and oh, we should have, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, ah. I don't know if it has like a hypnotic effect because it wasn't bad by the end. But that's not what He's saying. He's not saying that everything that we say is going to be said in song. But what it is now what happens? What happens when the Holy Spirit is in control? When He's leading you, what's He do? He leads you, listen, to encourage other people to think biblically and act biblically. When the Holy Spirit's in control, what's He say? He's going to say the same things as God, because He is God. And He's going to lead you to encourage others to live biblically and act biblically. Some people, folks, all people are going to need you to come alongside of them and encourage them in what the Scriptures say. Encourage them to live out what it says. And you know, yes, it may come in a song. As one put it, our singing is take-home theology. You heard this morning. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. Sing it with me. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. You know what the next verse? Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars have flown, I'll fly away. Sing it, church. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Yes. You need that reminder. There's just a few more weary days. I'm going to fly away. You need that. And it encourages your soul. Listen, there's something about music that encourages you. I mean, think about it. That's what David did before he was King David. What was he doing? He was playing the harp. Encouraging the soul. And look, I don't know about you, but this world, you don't need to look for discouragement. And when the Holy Spirit's when He's in control, what's He going to do? He's going to lead you to encourage people. Here's what the Bible says, and you can do it. I'm going to walk this way with you. But look, He doesn't stop there. Look what He says. The control of the Holy Spirit. Here it is. Are you ready? I want you to grab your pen. He leads you to be grateful. How? Well, he tells us in verse 20. Always giving thanks. What's those next words, church? For what things? What things? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. When I give thanks, always, for all things, what am I doing? I'm recognizing that even in the most difficult circumstances, in the deepest trials, the sovereign God of the universe is still in control, and I don't have to see how He is. I don't have to see it for it to be true. I don't have to understand it for it to be true. And you say, Pastor, how do you know that God is in control? I thought of this just the other day. As I was looking at this and meditating on this, I thought, how can I always give thanks for all things? How do I know He's in control? Because He says He is. Often we live our life trying to figure out, how's He in control? That's not faith. We live our life trying to figure out how all the pieces put together. That's not faith. Faith means I take God at His word. He says He's always in control. It says He's good. He's not going to allow one thing to come my way that He's not going to use for my good and His glory. And oh Lord, I don't understand. But you know what? That's why I don't know God through intuition. I know God through revelation. And He's given me 66 books worth of revelation, and I, by faith, am going to trust Him, and I am going to always thank God for all things. And church, oh church, oh church, we need one another to help us do that, because I can tell you, if it said, I can always grumble and complain about all things in the name of the Lord, I got that down. I am like, hallelujah, I got it. But you know what? That's not what it says. And so the evidence of living by the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be giving thanks in all things, even when I don't understand. And finally, here it is, and then I'm finished. Look what he says. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, I'll remind you, just so you know, when we put this in context, he's talking about in the church. You say, Pastor, how do you know? Because the next section in my Bible, here's what the next section says: marriage like Christ in the church. I shouldn't have told you that, because you won't come next week. But he's talking about this relationship, this subject to one another in the church. I'm going to be subject to one another. And how? Because, and remember, when we look in the New Testament, it's not that every church in the New Testament or any of them in the New Testament are just perfect and everything's great and everybody's living like they act like they live and everybody's great and truthful. That's not it. Because that's why it says in the fear of Christ. Subjected to Christ, bowing to Christ. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is about His leadership. When I am following Jesus, what is going to happen? I'm going to live my life carefully, recognizing that not a single thing is coming my way by chance. That doesn't mean I understand it. If I'm going to live my life for Christ, I'm going to live my life informed by His Word, knowing what the will of God is. And if I'm going to live my life following Christ, and I'm going to live my life led by the Holy Spirit, He is at work, and the evidence of that is going to be seen in how I treat other believers, what I do with them, how I walk in my life, my gratitude. You know, church, I couldn't help but think as I was studying this to share this with you, that if we look, this is exactly what Jesus did. This is the way Jesus lived His life. Not a single thing did He do that He did by chance. That when Jesus walked, when He talked, what did He do? He was speaking God's Word. He was referencing things in the Old Testament. He was calling them to obedience again and again and again. And you know what the Bible says? In one of the most puzzling passages in all of Scripture, when we see Jesus go to the wilderness, to the desert to be tempted, do you know what the Bible says? The Bible said He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, here's what you got to know, church. If the Lord Jesus Christ was led by the Spirit of God, how much more so do you and I need to be led by the Spirit of God? So do you live your life desiring to live in the will of God? By the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of the Scriptures? Do you live your life in subjection to what the Spirit does and as He leads? Our Father, we're grateful for Your Word. We're grateful, Lord, that You have prescribed all of this. And Lord, I can say without question, if nobody else needed this today, I needed it. Lord, we want to be thankful always for all things. We need the encouragement of our brothers and sisters to do that. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to trust knowing that You are in control, even if we don't need to see it. That doesn't change a thing. Now, Lord, help us today to bow that knee to Jesus again, submitting to You, led by You. And I pray, oh God, that if there be a single person here who is not for certain that their sins are forgiven, that heaven is their eternal home, that before this day is out, they will